Today I'm going to be speaking on this topic on submission. But we have got a few hurdles to cross. All of you have my notes. It'll be a little bit more. I'll try and follow my notes. And I'll have a copy of these same notes here so that you know where I'm covering. Today's topic is a bit more complicated. It's not because I have to cover three chapters. Turn to chapter 15. And I want to just, every time you read the Word of God, you need to know the answer to four questions. Where was this happening? When was this happening? So, where was this happening? First of all, it's happening in a place called Israel, but you have come across the people of Israel have left Egypt. They have crossed. They have come to Mount Sinai. They have moved up to a place called Kadesh. Can you say Kadesh? Good. Kadesh is a doorway, the gateway into the promised land. So they have to come to Kadesh. And so, 40 years before today's message, before the event we are going to talk about, they have come to Kadesh. But this is the old generation that have left Egypt. And you can see in this map, because they refused to enter into the promised land, which is up north, they had to wander in the desert for almost 40 years. So it was represented by the blue line. And now they are back in Kadesh. 40 years has passed. Now, they originally were supposed to go straight in the promised land, but because they refused, they had to spend 40 years almost in the desert, mostly wandering around Kadesh. Now, after 40 years, everyone in the old generation have died. And now a new generation has arisen in the desert, and they have now come back to Kadesh. So the chapter 14, so you need to turn your Bible, keep it at chapter 15. But between chapter 14 and chapter 15, almost 40 years have passed. No record, nothing worthy to be told. So zero. 40 years pass without anything worthy of recording. So between chapter 14 and 15, remember, 40 years have passed. The new generation have grown up, and now we are now back at Kadesh. And so you see this dotted line would be the new route they're going to take. So last week, many weeks back, we talked about how they work on this. They have come to this place. They have fought three battles from Mount Anon. Thanks. Anon to this is this boundary is very important. Thanks, Jack. You see one river here in the middle of the Dead Sea is called Anon. And the other river is called Jabbok. Throughout the Bible story, you hear about Anon and Jabbok. But it so happened at this time that you have covered last week of the journey they have already made up to the Jabbok, beyond the Jabbok, and they have come back now to pass the Anon, and they are back in this place called Moab. This is last week. Last week. But now I'm asking you to backtrack again to the beginning. Long before they came on this route, they are back in Kadesh. The start of the journey. The start of the journey is very important. So I'm going to tell you what happened at this start of this journey of the new generation. No more the old is past. We are talking about the new generation. And in this new generation, God's will is that they will successfully arrive. God is a great and good God. God wants them to arrive in the land of Canaan. This is the destination. God has decided that they will arrive safely here. But in order to make preparation for the journey, they have to be briefed. It's called, like in the military army, when before the army starts, there is a briefing. We call it the plan. Where to start? The coordinating instructions. Where will you move? What route will you take? What will you expect to find? But how will you stay in covenant relationship with me? God says, so that I'll be with you all the way. When I'm with you, I'll give you the land. I'll fight for you. Just as I promised you in Exodus 23, that I'll bless you. How will I bless you? You'll not have any sickness. I'll protect you. I'll fight the battle for you. I'll be with you. And so on. So it's very critical that I'm with you, because this battle has to be fought by me on your behalf. I have to lead you all the way, because you will not be able to do it on your own. But let's make it very clear, God says, that I have my conditions to be with you. You reject me, you spit me in my face, you defy me, you kick me out, then I'm sorry, I cannot be with you. And you fight your own battle, and you'll lose. And you'll not get to the promised land in one piece. You'll all die. So let me make it very clear, God says, this is the thing, that this is the plan. What's the mission? I will bring you into the promised land. You will succeed. But the following things are my conditions. What are they? This is what we're going to talk about in chapter 15. So, we have talked about the other thing, that this is a route they're going to take all the way up, all the way, go this way, go north. Now, this will be the plan. But now we are here, Kadesh, the start of a journey. So in your, I'm speaking now to those who are starting your journey as a believer. But I also am speaking to those who are leaders, who are guiding the new generation for the journey of faith. But also for old members. Somehow along the way you have learned a lot, what in Malay we call cempalang. And so I'm going to give you a system, what God wants to do. Now, there's one problem here. We come into the Word of God with our own set of worldview. And part of this we find very difficult to accept, because our minds are under what we call a fix by our worldview. So if you keep your Bible open to chapter 15, I would like to read first of all this verse, which the first story. Maybe if you got your notes, it's better maybe I follow part of your notes. The first part is found in verse 2. So if you got your own Bibles, you will look at verse 2 and you will read verse 2 first. Okay. Let's all read verse 2 together. NKJV. NIV, take a rest. All right? NKJV. Verse 2. Chapter 15 of Numbers. 1, 2, go. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I'm giving to you, Okay, key word underlined, when you have come. Or in the NIV, it is after you enter. Similar, all right? When you enter the land, so God is speaking to the young, new generation. No experience. The only experience they had was in the desert, and they've never seen green fields before. They don't know what is the promised land like, and they heard about it. But God is not talking about who. In the NIV, he says when. God is not saying whether, in case. No, it's not whether you will enter, but when. When you enter, the day will come when you will enter. I am now fixing your destiny of success. I'm determining the success of you, new generation. So because you are entering in, and when you enter, the following rules will apply in your relationship with me. What are the rules? Same rules he taught the old generation in the book of Leviticus. Verse 3. And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, and so on. Key word here is to make a sweet aroma. NIV says a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Can be from the herd or the flock. All right, let me summarize this part very clearly for you. God says the moment you come in, these are the things you need to do. First, make a thank offering. Don't be ungrateful. Be thankful, and this is how you should do it. Make an offering or different kinds of offering. That's the first thing you must do, because it is pleasing to me. See, the whole thing has to do with God wants to please us, but we are to please Him. The word is the pleasing the Lord. So the NIV uses the word pleasing, aroma, something pleasing to the Lord. So this is what it says in verse 18 again. When you come into the land, Verse 18. Okay, let me try and... All right, you have to bear with this instrument. It's a bit primitive, but it's good. Verse 18, God says again, when you come into the land, which I bring you, then it will be when you eat the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You see, this offering thing is something that is obvious that we should do, but because we are very slow learners, God says, heave offering, make an offering. Don't just keep quiet. Say thank you at least. Begin with praise and offering when you come into my land, because I am the landowner. I'm giving it to you. So don't just take it and keep quiet. At least open your mouth to say something. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here is my offering. Burnt offering or my heave offering. All these details. Never mind if you don't fully can't remember what we taught you last week, previous weeks under Leviticus. But it's just an offering of thanksgiving. Grateful hearts. Ingratitude is one of the worst things. Receive something and say nothing. So, what is the intention here? First, God says, I'm going to give you success. You, new generation, I'm going to bring you in. That's where your destiny will be. You will own the land because I'm giving it to you. It's a gift from me. So, when you enter, these are the protocol you should follow. All right. So, first thing you need to understand when God speaks to the children of Israel is a generous heart. I'm giving you land, cities, houses that you never built, farms that you never planted. Everything in Hokkien, they say, so called sui sui hole. Okay, sorry, those who are non-Hokkien. So everything will be things that you never work for, I'm giving to you. I'm chasing these people out. It all belongs to you because I'm the land owner. Therefore, there are certain things. Number one, don't ever complain that I'm unkind to you because I'm giving you land that you never work for. Are you clear or not? This is my blessing for you. So in reading 15, 16, 17, three chapters and make sense of it, you need to understand God's heartbeat. I'm giving you success. You are going in. Nobody can stop you. Everything will be given FOC. But I need to be with you. I need to bring you in because it belongs to me. It's like heaven. Do you know nobody could ever go to an heaven until the day Jesus rose again from the dead and he brought people like Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus had to bring them in into the into their inheritance in heaven. Nobody gets into heaven on his own. It must be brought in. So likewise, this picture of our inheritance. I want you to fix your mind very clearly that God says, I'm now give you a destiny of success. That's what I'm planning for you. Can you take hold of it? But I have conditions. Number one, the most important is verse 22. If you sin, 22, verse 22, if you sin, sorry, I have to shift this. If you sin, verse 22, right? Unintentionally, and do not observe all these commandments, which is the condition of our covenant, which the Lord has spoken to Moses. And on if you sin unintentionally. So what will God do in case you sin? You see, one of the problems is people think God is a wicked, very, very strict person. He's waiting to whack you the moment you make one small mistake. He will not forgive you. You break one of these commandments, you are done. But we have got two problems here. One, we think the commandments are not very serious. We underrate the four main commandments that God says the basis of our covenant. So, people think God is just too, what's the word for it? Let me use the word for it. God is too severe. I make these notes only at 2 a.m. this morning, so I didn't have time to make it nicely. God says, we always see God as severe, but we don't see God's goodness. When we see the Ten Commandments, we see, oh, this is severe. A little bit only, he's going to whack us upside down. And how are we going to make it? So this is something that we find it very hard to understand. Now, before I start on my notes, let me give you this outline. Otherwise, I think you're going to miss it. It says here, let me start with a story. Today I'm going to give you three stories. If I got time, I'll finish three. If not, at least two. Okay, now from verse 32 to 36, all of you have read this story, haven't you? This is a story about a man, verse 32, who can you just follow with me on this? Verse 32. Now, While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They, Moses and Aaron, put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones beside the camp, outside the camp." Take note of this story. A man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, my question is, what kind of, which commandment is this that this man broke? We call it the fourth commandment. There are only four regarding God. Only four. And the last one, God says, keep the Sabbath holy. All right, we're going to talk a bit more on this. But when you read this story, what is your reaction? Are you like one of those who say, "Wow, one little thing, pick a few sticks, he gets a death sentence"? So, what is it that makes it so unreasonable? So, I begin with this observation. All right. So, my notes. Let me just arrange this notes. First of all, this I'm going to present it in under the three stories under subheading observation, interpretation, application. Okay, this will help you in your understanding. We call it the defiant Sabbath breaker. It says here, while the Israelites were in the desert, a man had found gathering wood in the Sabbath day, and he was brought to Moses. It says it was not clear. Who was not clear? Moses and Aaron was not clear because they are supposed to make a decision. The Bible says they were not clear. Now, we call this, in order to understand this, first of all, I want to answer the first question. Why is it not clear? Because it has never happened before. 40 years in the desert, nobody ever broke this command, the fourth commandment. So what do you do with them? God clearly said earlier that he must be put to death. But here was the first time. So even Moses was a bit wondering, "Hey, what should I do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Put him to death. Surely must put him to death." So the first reaction for most people would be, "Hey, God is very severe. Just pick up sticks, you kill the man." Now, we got a wrong concept about God here. I want to make a correction. This is the complicated part. Because all of us have our own sense of justice. And of course, picking a few sticks by itself is, I mean, cannot carry a death penalty. But why was this the case? Because, firstly, for 40 years in the desert, nobody ever broke the fourth commandment. Secondly, all of us think the fourth commandment is, any of the 10 commandments are not so serious. So we got a few problems here. First, we don't think the 10 commandments are so serious as worthy of death. We think God doesn't, I mean, he thinks very seriously, but we don't think so. Correct or not? There are four commandments relating to God. We underestimate the seriousness of God's commandment. On the other hand, reading this story, we overestimate God's severity. How? You see, you need to understand that the children of Israel now, new generation are now moving into taking the land. You cannot afford to have a division and infighting. You cannot afford to have people like in the army, when the war is on, no soldier, no matter how high ranking, if he's guilty of insubordination on the battlefield, he can be sentenced to death on the spot without trial. Insubordination is a very serious issue in a war situation. So that's why this situation is so serious. They are moving into battle. They are going to take over the land. They are going to fight. They cannot afford to have what we call insubordination. Is this an act of insubordination? Well, God says in this verse, I use the NIV here in verse 30, chapter 15, verse 30. God says, this is a command after explaining about intentional, unintentional sins. God says this in summary. But anyone who sins defiantly, this is different from sinning unintentionally. If you sin defiantly, whether native born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, that's number three commandment, and the person must be cut off from the people because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commandments. That person must surely be cut off, that means put to death. His guilt remains on him. This is what God said. Now, my question is, this sin of breaking the Sabbath is a very serious issue. But couldn't God have given him a chance? God could have. Let me take you back to this passage, chapter 15. God says, if you sin unintentionally, and then what will happen? That means if you sin, you break my Ten Commandments. This is what I want you to know, that I'm a forgiving God. I will extend grace to you. And this is how I'm going to extend grace to you. If you commit sin unintentionally, I will do this. He says, you need to make an atonement, meaning to say, present a sacrifice, just as Jesus made an atonement for paying. It's a payment for sin, compensation for sin. What does God say? My first dot here shows God says what? It shall be forgiven them. If the whole congregation sins, it'll be forgiven them. For it's unintentional. Okay, let me define that afterwards. They shall bring an offering made by fire, the sin offering before the Lord, for it is unintended sin. Okay. So God forgives sin. It's not that it doesn't matter what sin, God forgives. Verse 26, it shall be forgiven, including the whole congregation and so on. I put a second dot. And if a person sins, individually sins, it shall be forgiven. Three times say it shall be forgiven. Now, why can't God forgive this man? But it says here in verse 30, but the person who does anything or commits a sin defiantly. Anyone who sins, so there are two kinds of sins. I mean, there are 10 kinds of sin as listed in the 10 commandments, but there are, sin can be committed unintentionally. That means you don't mean to break it, but you slip up. And if you were to repent, and on the basis of Jesus' atoning blood, you are forgiven. Three times God said, you'll be forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. All right, this is the background. But there is one kind of sin which God will never forgive. Defiance. sinning defiantly instead of sinning by what we call unintentionally. So this is a very important principle for you to pick up. And so, firstly, I define for you in your notes, defiance is simply opposing God's lordship. All right? Please underline that. Is opposing. It is a contempt. Treating God with contempt. Treating God with contempt. This all in your notes under definition. And its defiance is ranking oneself above God's authority. You got it? Just underline this word, then you can think for yourself. What is defiance? Ranking yourself higher than God. The opposite of defiance is submission. Submission is yielding to God. And it says defiance is pride in full display. So you've got a few understanding what you mean by defiant sin. Defiant sin is a sin where you... actually, the word here in the Hebrew for sinning defiantly is a picture of one holding up his fist and shaking his fist at God, God's face. God, get rid of you. What do you think you are? This action. That is the Hebrew word for defiant. So when you sin and you are defiant, sorry, no forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cannot be applied. So the next three stories from chapter 15 to 17 highlights what you mean by defiant sin. So that you and I make sure we stay clear of it. And now, firstly, why is defiant sin so serious? Firstly, God's command is serious. We take it lightly. That's the first problem. Secondly, at this situation, they have been reminded for 40 years. And I give you a long list of reminders already before. From you got this part in your first page of your notes. Exodus 16:5, begin with Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, which we already covered before. Exodus 24, we also come, God said they made a covenant with God, and God has promised that if you were to worship me and comply, I'll bless you. Sevenfold blessing. The last 3 weeks I've been on pulpit, I repeated the sevenfold blessing many times. And Exodus 35, in the early days, right after Moses came down from Sinai. Remember chapter 32, they worshipped the golden calf. God was hopping mad with them. And then because of the intercession of Moses, God restored the relationship. But they were sinning. Anyway, the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath holy, has been repeated all along. So nobody ever broke this commandment. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, it's recorded somebody who broke the third commandment. They blasphemed the name of God, and he was defiant. And God said, cut him off, and he died. So, today, we will look at what do you mean by defiant sin. But let me quickly give you a differentiation about what's the difference. All right. Because in Romans, Paul talked about God's goodness and severity. Now, those who understand God and walks with God, everything God does is an act of goodness. Those who defy God, everything God does is severe disagreement with God. So, but God is very clear on this, that firstly, goodness is for those who are humble. But those who are proud will get severity. So we talk about those who goodness will be grace, judgment will be severity. So in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, God says, you younger, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you, submit, be submissive to one another. And Peter says, the reason is this, for God give grace to the humble. God resists the proud. In other words, those who are proud will never receive grace. So sometimes people say, wow, this guy got pick up a few sticks. Where's the grace? Grace is there, but he cannot receive it. Because grace is only for the humble. Because God resists the proud. That's what 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says. Secondly, goodness is for those who walk in submission, but those who are defiant will only see the severity of God. Those who are under, they experience goodness through forgiveness of sin. Three times God says you're forgiven, but here judgment come upon this one man who was defiant. Repentance for those who are repent, who repent, there is goodness waiting. Those who refuse to repent, they get by indifference. You see severity. One who comes to God with reverence will see goodness, but those who treat God with contempt will always receive judgment. Contempt will see severity. So these are two sides. In other words, there are people who can never be saved. There will be those who will never receive the grace of God, and it's because of this defiance. All right, defiance of God's rule. Let me hurry through this. So, on the Sabbath, God again and again said, the Sabbath is a sign between you and me that we have a covenant relationship. Why? What is so difficult when God said, why did God implement this? He said, keep the Sabbath holy. He didn't say keep the Sabbath, but keep it holy. There's a difference. Holy means that day belongs to God for God's glory. It's to be a sign. This is in your notes. I give you in this next page. There is a sign, and you must observe the Sabbath. So I just summarize up the difference between unintentional sin and deliberate sin. But there's a deliberate sin that is defiant. And so so Moses had to consult God, and God says he has to die. Question, how come nobody knew what to do? Because it has never happened before. First time. Now, interpretation. How do we view this verdict? Is this verdict out of character with God? We know. Where is grace? Because we don't understand God fully, we think God is like the Santa Claus. He doesn't judge for evil. We only think of God as good, but we don't understand that if we defy him, he will receive no good thing. So, interpretation. Our worldview is colored by a sense of justice, by what is right. But we do not understand that God is working on holiness. It's not just your sense of justice. It's God's holiness being violated. So contempt of sinning divinely was the problem that this man showed. And so God says, all right, what's the solution? You try and remember. So in those days, God said, this way I want you to remember. Put at the garment where there are tassels, at the edge of your garment, there are tassels. Now, put a blue cord in it. Every time you see the blue cord in your tassel, remember, Remember what? Don't be defiant that you have sinned unintentionally. Just repent and come before God. It will be settled. Don't be defiant. Application. I'd like you to take some time to talk about it. How do you apply this in your life? How do I make sure I avoid being sinning defiantly? So if I treat the Ten Commandments as unimportant, I'm basically trying to be wiser than God. So this part, I'd like you to talk about how you're going to apply in a small group. But the second story is go on to chapter 16. Now, these three stories, is first one is a defiant of God's commandments. The second story is defiant against God's appointed leaders. This also is based on pride. All right, pride. Pride makes a person defy authority that God has assigned. Now, so chapter 16, if you have read it, I just want to highlight a few things. Firstly, it's about a man called Korah. Right. So if you got your notes, you look at the, for the sake of time, we got here observation. You got it? Now, under observation, you got here, Korah, a second line leader of the tribe of Levi, was very influential. He's what we call an influencer. He is quite influential. And he had gained the popular support. If there was a vote, he would have come number one. And he was very good in mobilizing people. He got three of his friends, Datham, Abiram, and On. On dropped out, but these two are not Levi, not Levi. He's from another tribe. Can you see how influential he is? Not only that, they mobilized 250 lower-ranking leaders. They're all leaders. And he presented an open issue. Open issue is what openly he used when he talks. What does he do? He accused Moses of pride. Amazing, right? A proud man accusing Moses of pride. He said, you have gone too far. He says, why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? He used God's name. So, Korah sounded very spiritual. But like all evil men, Korah always have a hidden personal agenda. What was the agenda? Firstly, he intended to take over the role of Aaron, the high priest. Okay. To pull down the leadership of Aaron and Moses, he resorted to common worldview, democracy. That means popular vote. He got the popular vote. In fact, he got the whole nation behind him. Pretty influential person. He acted as if he represented the people. And he misread the condition of God's people. He was not a true shepherd. He just wanted to be number one. High priest. He wanted to take over Aaron's role, and Aaron was already quite old by this time. Interpretation. Korah was an informal leader. It was a defiance of authority. So God asserted his authority. The moment he challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron, God knew that this whole nation is going to fall apart and they are not going to reach the promised land. So God had personally intervened and showed up, and then God's treatment was what? God said he treated the Lord with contempt. That's what it says in chapter 16. This is a sin of defiance. So what happened? The three men with him, Korah included, was swallowed up by the earth. Okay? You got it in your notes. But not only that, 250 other religious people with their senses were immediately burned to death. on the spot by God's consuming fire. They were burnt to ashes, it seems, the context. Now, these 250 people saw what happened to Korah, but refused to repent. Right before their eyes, they saw that God had opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah, Datan, Abiram, and their possessions. And these 250 people just still refused to repent. So God consumed them and they died on the spot. So this is out of pride. This is God's response to defiance of authority. Okay. Now, Moses summed up and said that he treated God with contempt. It's a sin of defiance. They saw what happened. But such is the hardness of defiant hearts. Defiant people have hardness of heart. God says, be careful of it. So to avoid this, God says, all right, I want you to remember. So as a remembrance, God told Moses to get Eleazar to collect all the censers. They are bronze, and they knock them into a bronze sheet or copper sheet to cover the main altar at the entrance of the tabernacle. So that every one of you, God says, when you see this copper plate that's covering the top of the altar, just remember that defiance will invite God's immediate judgment. So a memorial was set. Now, application. Popular support against God's anointed, appointed leadership is viewed as defiance. So just to take note, is defiance of God's authority. God is the highest authority. Any defiance against him displeases him. This is the problem of the old generation. They had known but have forgotten. Now, I'd like you to take note of this, underline this last phrase, which I took from Warren Wisby. Take note of this when you do your application. Discuss this part. Believers today commit the same sins, and the consequences are evident. What are the consequences? Divided churches, dysfunctioning families, disobedient individuals who wander from church to church but never accomplish much for the Lord. These are people who wander from church to church because they don't agree and not submit to leadership. So this is the... But there's something, there's a third story which I need to complete. The third story is the whole nation. The whole nation also were in defiance of God through vicarious anger. Now, first case was defiance of God's law. He knew, but he refused to follow. The second case is pride, instigated by someone, and he rallied people, and all of them were judged. Now, the third case is slightly different. The third case is what we call vicarious anger, because everyone has their own set of justice. So when a person look at what happened to someone else, he may judge God wrongly. He would probably be watching, would say, what, this guy who pick up sticks, why you must sentence him to death? Why didn't you just forgive him? Where's grace? Where's love? I thought God is a loving God. The Bible says God is a loving God. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God says, if only my people will fear me and obey all my commandments always, it will be well with them. It'll be well with them and their children after them. God wants us to have the best blessings from him. But these people watching, firstly, this man was being sentenced to death for picking up sticks, so-called, for his defiance. Then they saw how Korah was sentenced to death with all his supporters. You think, wow, so many judgments. Hey, I better find out actually what is God really like, you know? Is he forgiving or not? Of course he's forgiving, but not for defiant people. So they saw one episode, the man who picked up sticks, second episode, Korah and his two supporters. Then he saw third episode, 250 men being burnt on the ground. And they've learned nothing. There's one lesson you're going to learn, that most of us are not very good in spiritual discernment. You know, when God repeatedly teaches a lesson, we still don't seem to be able to learn. That's why God has to repeat three times to explain about sinning defiantly. Please don't do it, God says. Now the whole nation got angry. Not because they have anything against God directly themselves, but they have got something against God because they have feel God is too severe upon these three groups of people. So they are now judging God. God, they are here. God is here. They are now judging God. So the word in chapter 16, verse 31, let me read to you. Keep your Bibles open. It says, on the next day, just the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. They complain against the leaders again. They accuse him of, you have killed the people of the Lord, religious talk. You have killed. But did Moses kill anybody? No, Moses was the one who interceded for them. Now, then what happened? It happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses again, they gathered, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. So the Lord had to show up the second time before things got worse. Now, what happened? This is a song we always sing, but we don't understand what we are singing about running to the altar and so on. Now, follow this. Verse 45. God said, get away from among this congregation. God told Moses, get away from them. All the people. It doesn't matter how many, the entire nation. I may consume them. I'll burn them in a moment. And they fell. Who fell on their faces? Moses and Aaron. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put a fire on it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran. 122 years old man running. Please take note. Some of you only 22 years old, you can't even run. He's 122, Aaron, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague has begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now, vicarious anger is defiant sin. It's got nothing to do with you. But you misjudge. People say, where is love? Where is grace? How come God never show his grace? But God already said, no grace for defiant people. But those who repent, yes, everybody else have grace. So now, observation. No matter how much, the problem is this. No matter how much God has done for his people, they did not learn well because they lack spiritual discernment. Over 50 years of ministry, I find that it is the most common ailment among all church members, most church members. They lack spiritual discernment. They are angry with God because they saw what happened. But they still support those who are defiant, because everyone has their own set of justice, not God's idea. All the people saw what happened before their very eyes when God showed his judgment against their leaders who died, because they had defied God's appointed leaders. Unbelievably, the very next day, the whole Israel community rose spontaneously in vicarious anger. Watch it. Vicarious anger means something got nothing to do with you, but you misjudge God for what God is doing for other people. These people accuse Moses to have killed the Lord's people. Every time using God's name, but they don't understand God. See, this is a problem. Many of us don't know God. We know only one aspect of God. God told Moses he'll kill all of them for their defiance. Defiance invites judgment. Thanks to Moses, who knew God's character of holiness, he interceded on their behalf. He sensed what's coming and instructed Aaron to take a censer to make the atonement for them. Aaron at age 122 ran and did what he was told, but the plague of death had started. Aaron stood between the living and the dead. The new generation was saved through Moses' authority as a covenant partner. But the first 14,000 have already died. Every time you sing the song, "Run to the altar," what does it speak of? We are taking a role like Moses running to stand between the living and the dead. There is judgment for people who are defiant, yet we have to stand in the gap and pray for them and do something for them, because judgment will come upon them. And so the new generation was saved. They will finally arrive thanks to Moses, but they blame him. Interpretation: God is a God who is not persuaded by numbers. Defiance is non-negotiable issue. God's mercy is activated by his covenant partners. So there may be defiant people, but you can activate God's mercy when you stand in the gap. This is a role you and I can play. Now, then God had a solution. God wanted them to remember. In all three situations, God said, "I want you to do something to remember, because I know you tend to forget." So in this case, God asked them to bring their rod. Every leader has their own rod of authority. Give that to Moses. Moses put it into the Holy of Holies. The next morning, they took out all the 12 rods, and they found out everyone of the rods have no change except one. Aaron's rod budded, leaves came out and grew a fruit. Almond fruit can grow. And that is called Aaron's rod. It's a picture that of who God has set as a leader. God appoints leaders, and God appoints leaders through church leaders. It's all by appointment, not by voting. And so this was to be a reminder, a sign to the people that Aaron must be appointed. No one could be a priest. So the New Testament, what does it talk about? It talks about Jesus, who is the chief priest. Nobody can appoint him. He's the one that was appointed by God. And he's the one who prays for us. Jesus is our high priest. Today, every day, Jesus prays for each one of us. He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. But the point here is this. Authority must be submitted to. Authority is all appointed by God. People like Korah may be smarter than Moses, but that's irrelevant. God appoints people. God is a God of order. Therefore, opposition to leadership creates chaos. And so how does application we can make? We apply this principle by not gossiping, ganging up, instigating others against God's leaders. Remember, we are all seeking to enter into God's appointed inheritance. Unity in the church pleases God. For there, the Lord commands His blessing. But willful defiance will cause us all to abort our journey. As the worship team comes up, I just wonder whether you see the importance of unity. But the other thing is, can we be like Moses, who, in spite of all these accusations, we will stand in the gap and plead for God's mercy? I'd like you to be quiet for just a moment. And from these three stories, perhaps you need to examine your own heart. Have I been defiant against God's rule? Do I rank myself, my opinion of justice, higher than God? If you have, what all you need to do is just tell God, repent it right now. So all head bowed, all eyes closed, come before the Lord and just repent if there's any time you have been defiant against God. Do that right now. Just that you take God's command seriously. That you will honor His authority, be submissive to Him, for His grace is only extended to the humble. If you have vicarious anger, which is very common, just ask God for forgiveness. Repent. God's forgiveness is very generous. Just confess your sins humbly. You finish praying, shall we all stand and let's worship the Lord with this song. Let's take the role of Aaron and Moses in relation to the people that we live.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands? Everything we have, use it for your plan. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts? Lord, it refine it as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire. Stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land.
Watch, Lord, one more time.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands. Everything we have, use it for your plan. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts. Hold it, refine it, as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land.
Father, we acknowledge that we are people who lack spiritual discernment. So we ask you, Spirit of God, even from these three stories that you have listed, that we'll never be found defiant against your rule in our lives. So we submit ourselves to you, Lord. Sometimes we are disappointed with outcomes in our lives, but Lord, we know that you're a God who forgives, and God who gives us hope, a God who will intervene. And we all are on a journey to take hold of our inheritance. And may none of us, Lord, fall out because of pride or defiance against your laws, or just joining the crowd instead of obeying your word. So I pray right now, Lord, even as we take our place between the living and the dead, as it were, people who are facing judgment, but Lord, we are standing in the gap praying for them, even as Moses did, and the new generation was saved. Lord, we believe that you have called each one of us to be people who will stand in the gap, who will not be caught up by the vicarious anger that we see around us, Lord. We pray each of us, Lord, will make a difference in our land. So I bless every home, Lord, every one of us here in this coming week. Let Lord, we everything we have, Lord, our mouth, our feet, our hands, Lord, help us that we might be able to present Christ and Him crucified. So, Lord, will you bless this coming week for each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.